Today I'll be reading from Psalm 145, 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations.
Over the years, millions of dollars and thousands of man hours have been spent on studying about the kingdom. Is it present? Is it future? If it's present, what is it? If it's future, what is it? If it's a combination of the two, what is it? And I'm afraid that many have missed the point in really understanding what the kingdom is, the real nature of the kingdom. And because we don't understand the nature of the kingdom, we speculate about when the kingdom is going to be and what the kingdom is. But if we understand the nature of the kingdom, then we'll see that it's not framed by time. That whether it's past, present, or future is really not relevant. Is there going to be a kingdom here on the earth for a period of 1,000 years is really not a relevant question. We understand the nature of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures this morning, because when we try to determine what the kingdom is, we want to look at it from a scriptural standpoint. And all these are going to be on the screen in front of you. You may want to write them down and go home and study them later, and I encourage you to do that, because this is a very important subject. Because a lot of misunderstandings, not only about doctrine, but also about the application of principles from the implications of what the kingdom is so crucial to our relationship with God. And so I encourage you to write these down, go home and study them, and look more thoroughly and study more thoroughly of what the kingdom really is, because it's crucial we understand this. It's not one of those questions you can just kind of dismiss and say, well, Everett really went too deep for me this morning, and I just can't comprehend that. I'm not going to try to go too deep for you. But I am going to look at a lot of scriptures, and we're going to look at them rather quickly, so that's why I'm just going to put them on the screen this morning for you. But again, I encourage you to write them down and study them, because it's really a crucial lesson, a very important key lesson in our relationship with God. As we begin looking at the kingdom, we see that it was first mentioned back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. It says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God said to Moses, tell them they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the nation of Israel. John, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, applies that phrase, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, to God's people today, that is Christians. So he takes what was given to the Jews and he applies it to the Christians. Hold on to that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, now the kingdom, we see they are already a kingdom of priests. They're a kingdom of those who bring their sacrifices to God. But they haven't had a king. And they've had judges up to this point. And Samuel's sons are a shame to the leadership. And the people despise them. They despise what they're doing. And so they come to Samuel, who is the judge, and by the way, the last judge of Israel, as far as that being his only title. Some were judges and kings, but he's just a judge. And they say, give us a king. Give us a king like the nations around us. We read this in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And then it says in verse 7, when Samuel's upset by this, God gives us something very key to understand the nature of the kingdom. He said, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God has been king over them up to this time. They have not had a physical titular king, but they have had a king, and that is God. And now they're demanding a physical king like all the nations around them had. They want something visible. They said, that is our king. Instead of just saying, pointing up to heaven, that God is our king. They want something more visible like all the nations around them. And that upset Samuel, because Samuel understood the implication of that to a certain degree. But God deepens that implication. He says, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. Now, as we go through their history, we see that God gave them a king. First of all, Saul, then David, then Solomon. Then a whole host of kings in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the constant turmoil. Because some of the kings were good, but most of them were not good men. And they were occupying God's place in the sense of sitting on the throne, but they were not good men in occupying that space. And they misled the people so many different directions. Now, as we look at the throne that's in that kingdom, we see sometimes it's called God's throne. In Psalm 45, verse 6, sometimes it was called David's throne, Isaiah 9, verse 6, the same throne, position of authority over God's people. Sometimes it was called Solomon's throne, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5. Jesus calls it his throne in Revelation 3, and verse 21. It's all the same throne. And again, we need to understand that when we try to understand the nature of the kingdom. Sometimes God's, sometimes referred to as David, sometimes referred to as Solomon, sometimes referred to as Jesus, depending on who was recognized as the head at that time of his people. So Christ is our king today. He's the one sitting on the throne today. But before he took his position as the teacher and preacher of the people, John the Baptist, in preparing the way for Jesus, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Also, we read over in, during Jesus' ministry, as Jesus stood before Pilate, he said something that's very crucial, very important in our understanding the nature of the kingdom. John 18 and verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." What's the world that he's talking about? "But my kingdom is not of this realm." He said, "My kingdom..." Now listen to this carefully. "My kingdom is not of this world." In case there's any doubt about what world he's talking about, he's talking about this realm in which he was living at that time. It's not of this physical world. And if you still have questions about that, look over in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, where Jesus says, "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming," because they had this physical image of the kingdom that many people still retain today, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." King James Version has, "For the kingdom of God is among you," which helps to understand John 18:36 a little bit more clearly. Jesus says in John 18:36, "The kingdom is not of this world, it's not of this realm." And now he is saying, it does not come with observation. And then he adds, "The kingdom of God is among you," or "is in your midst," or "is within you." All those verses are very key and help us understand what the nature of the kingdom really is. Jesus, as he was preparing the people for his leaving, this is not the last week, but it's during his ministry, and he knows what's going to happen. He says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here in 33 AD, who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." He says, some of you who are living today, AD 33, depending on which calendar you use, could be AD 30 again, depending on the calendar. He says, some of you who are standing here are going to experience seeing the kingdom of God come with power. Over in Acts, the first chapter, sometime in the 40 days that Jesus was with the apostles between the time he was resurrected and his ascension, the apostles who had this understanding in their minds, the kingdom of God is physical, and the throne is going to be reestablished in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to, the Messiah, the anointed one, Christ, is going to sit on that throne. The apostles still having that image in their mind after all that Jesus taught them for 3.5 years, asked him the question, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the times of the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now remember in Mark 9 verse 1, he says, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. Here in Acts 1 and verse 6 through 8, he says that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the coming of the Holy Spirit was associated with the power, and that's thus was associated with the coming of the kingdom. So when you have the Holy Spirit coming with power, then you have the kingdom coming with power. Now it's not a physical kingdom as they were anticipating, as they were expecting, as they had dreamt about, and they had hoped for, because they wanted deliverance from Roman oppression, and that's not what his kingdom was about, and it's still not what his kingdom is about. They misunderstood it. And so do many of us misunderstand it. And Jesus is trying to correct that. He says, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power, and whenever the Holy Spirit comes, that's when the power is going to come. That's when the kingdom is going to come. As you read in Acts, the second chapter, you see the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in other tongues. The Holy Spirit came with power. When the Holy Spirit came with power, the kingdom came. So when did the kingdom of Christ come? In Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost. So in the sense of the kingdom that Jesus prophesied of in Mark 9, verse 1, it came with power that they were going to see, that was going to come with power in their lifetime. It came within their lifetime, those that were still living at that time, which was not a long period of time, within a year, on the day of Pentecost that we find recorded in Acts, the second chapter. But even though we have the kingdom established, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, or rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Even though we have that kingdom, there is still a sense in which it is to come. There is a sense in which it has already come. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John talks about his being in the kingdom. And so we know from these passages, from Mark 9, verse 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, Colossians 1, verse 13, Revelation 1, verse 9, that the kingdom of Christ was in existence in the first century because they were being transferred into that kingdom. If it were not in existence, they could not be transferred into it. If they were not, if the kingdom was not in existence, if the kingdom is still yet future from us as well as from them, then John could not say, I am in the kingdom. They spoke of the kingdom as being present tense. And when you understand the nature of the kingdom, that does not present a problem. Or leastwise, it shouldn't. When we talk about Jesus' kingdom, his reign, it's clearly described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 through 28. In which he talked about he's going to reign until all the enemies will be put under his feet, the last enemy being death. So Jesus is reigning now. We are in his kingdom now. We see that in Colossians 1, verse 13. Revelation 1, verse 9. We're in his kingdom now. Jesus is reigning now. And he's going to reign in his kingdom until the last enemy is going to be destroyed, and that is death. We see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, that death and Hades, or the grave, is going to be cast into Gehenna, cast into hell fire. So death is going to be in existence until the world is destroyed, until the end of time. The Christ kingdom is going to be in existence during that entire period of time. So Jesus is reigning right now. And when we understand again the nature of the kingdom, that should not present a problem. And hopefully it won't. Because you see, the kingdom is eternal. As we look back in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Sovereignty of a king. We see in Psalm 145, verse 13, from our scripture reading, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." His kingdom was in existence when the psalmist was writing that. Also, we see in Matthew 12, verse 28, "But if I cast out demons," Christ said, "by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you." That verse really helps to understand the nature of the kingdom, so hold on to it. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people." The kingdom of heaven that was in existence before Pentecost, the day on which Christ's kingdom was established. "For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." So Jesus is speaking of the kingdom as being present tense during His ministry before His kingdom is established in Acts 2. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But when we understand the nature of the kingdom, it explains it. It is not contradictive. So what we have so far in Psalm 103 and verse 19, we have established that His sovereignty, it rules over all. "Your dominion endures throughout all generations," Psalm 145 verse 13, both of those being control. "My kingdom is not of this realm," Jesus says in John 18, 36, "it is not of this world." Again, helping us to understand the nature of the kingdom. "And the kingdom of God is in your midst," or within you, Luke 17, verse 21. All of those, and all that we've said so far, is helping us to understand the nature of the kingdom, so we don't get so hung up on studying about what the kingdom is and when it's going to be established. But putting alongside those four verses, we find in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That helps us to get closer to what the nature of the kingdom is. It's not eating and drinking. It's not physical. Do we understand that? Now, I want us to understand that very clearly. When He says it's not eating and drinking, He said it's not physical. It's not about physical things. But rather, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about spiritual things. Now, while we're in Romans 14, let's look at the behavior that He describes that the citizens in that kingdom ought to be living by. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, beginning. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Food is not important," he says. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As he says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. In the kingdom, we pursue things that make for peace and build each other up. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin." Part of our behavior in the kingdom is answerable to each other. He says, keep peace in the body. Don't do anything as citizens of the kingdom to cause another citizen to stumble. If eating meat, certain meats, cause a brother or sister to stumble in the sense of losing their faith, stay away from it. If wine causes a brother or sister to stumble in the sense of causing them to lose their faith, causing them to sin, he says, stay away from it. It is not that big of a deal for you to make something so important that you will do regardless of what it does to the other members of the body, the other citizens in the kingdom. Part of the behavior of our citizenship in the kingdom means that we look out for each other. We look out for the other citizens. We don't live carelessly, but we live in regard to each other. That's only part of it. We have more to say in just a minute. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, we have what we call the model prayer. Most people call it the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. That's really a prayer that he is saying to his Father. This one is simply a model prayer when they ask him, the Lord teaches how to pray, and he gives them this pattern of prayer. And in that pattern of prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Your sovereignty come. Your dominion come. Your rule come. Your control come. And Father, let it be done on earth. Let your control be as complete and exhaustive on earth just like it is in heaven." So whenever I pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I'm saying, "Father, let your will be done here on earth just like it's done in heaven. It's always done in heaven, so let it always be done here, even in my life, even if I've got to make changes, even if I've got to admit that I'm wrong. Even if I feel maybe something is okay, I'm not going to do it because it may hurt somebody else spiritually. Because, Father, I know that's how your will is done in heaven." So let's keep in mind, the kingdom of God is not about a place, it's not a territory, but it's an attitude. The nature of the kingdom does not pertain to territory. The kingdom of God is not pertaining to Jerusalem. The throne does not have to sit in Jerusalem. The kingdom, the territory of the kingdom, is wherever the rule of God is. It's wherever people have submitted themselves to the dominion, to the domain of God. It's about ruling. It's about control. It's about God ruling in our lives and our submitting to Him. About His controlling us and our obeying Him. So the kingdom of God is about attitude. The nature of the kingdom is about attitude. It is about submission. It is about control. And wherever there has ever been control by God, wherever there has ever been the dominion of God, wherever there has ever been the rule and the sovereignty of God, there has been the kingdom. That was true in the Old Testament. It is true in the New Testament. It is true today. It is always true. So the kingdom is not confined by time. We cannot say that the kingdom was not in the Old Testament. We cannot say the kingdom is not present. We cannot say the kingdom is not future. The kingdom is always in existence. Wherever there is the rule of God in the hearts of people, you have the kingdom. And the people in whose hearts God is ruling are the citizens of that kingdom. Those who have been born of the water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 3 through 5. Not just an individual that is living by the principles that Christ taught us. That is not a citizen. They may look like a citizen. They may act like a citizen. But they're not a citizen until they experience the birth of the water and the Spirit. John 3 verse 3 through 8. Read it. It's very clear there. Unless we obey Him and being immersed in water and the Spirit, then we will not see the kingdom. We cannot enter the kingdom. So a citizen of the kingdom is one who's experienced the new birth. Even though we may look like it, act like it, it doesn't mean that we are until we experience, until we fully submit to Him in experiencing that new birth. In Jesus' kingdom, He says such things as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit means impoverished in spirit. It means that I empty myself of my will. I empty myself of my control, and I let the will of God come in, and I let the control of God come in, and now I'm submitted to Him. I'm poor in spirit. I'm not rich in spirit. Rich in spirit says, "I'm going to do it my way." Poor in spirit says, "I'm going to do it God's way." And wherever you have that attitude, you've got the kingdom of God, because you've got the rule of God. In Matthew 18, verse 1 through 6, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, humble, teachable, submissive, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 19, 23 through 26, specifically verse 23, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the rich man relies so much on his wealth, on his abilities, and not on God's wealth and God's abilities." So they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because they're unwilling to submit. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 34, Jesus delivered a very strong indictment against the Jewish leaders. He said, I have done everything. He said, I'm like a man that has planted a vineyard. I put a wall around it. I put a wine press in it. I gave you the vines. I gave you everything, and I wanted you to tend them. But whenever I sent my people to get the proceeds from that vineyard, you killed them. I sent my son, and you killed him. And so as a result of that, he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That is, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you because you're unwilling to submit, and it's going to be given to a people that are willing to submit. And here he has direct reference to the Gentiles or anybody, Jew or Gentile, that is willing to submit to him in the kingdom. The kingdom that he established his kingdom in Acts the second chapter. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, we have that very familiar passage, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. He says if you put his kingdom first and his righteousness, he says I'll take care of your bare necessities. I always make sure you have a place to sleep, something to wear, and something to eat, and something to drink. He said, but you keep my kingdom first. Now, usually when we quote this verse, we say, if you're going to seek his kingdom first, that means that you're going to always choose going to church over any other activity. And it does mean that to a certain degree. But he's not here just talking about church attendance. Seeking the kingdom of God first is not met by just attending church regularly. Seeing the kingdom of God first means a lifestyle. It's a life of submission. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of following Jesus as Lord. And so the first question that we are to ask as citizens in the kingdom, when we're considering doing anything, making any decision about career, making any decision about activity, about any form of entertainment, we always ask the question, what does my king want me to do here? What decision does he want me to make? What career path does he want me to choose? What form of entertainment does he want me to choose? What activities does he want me to choose? What does my king want? What does my Lord want? What does the one who has saved me want? That is the first question. And that is the main question we should ask about everything that we do in our lives by way of making decisions. That's what it means to seek his kingdom first. To seek his will first. What's your will, Father? Now, do we do that? If we do, we're going to be keeping his kingdom first. But I'm afraid that we don't because we see so many times everything but his kingdom overruling him. He says, seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Colossians rather, chapter 1, verse 9 through 13, a verse we quoted from a few minutes ago, he talks about the attitude that we should be demonstrating as Christians, as citizens. As he talks about that, he goes down to verse 18 and he says this. Listen carefully. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is the head of the church, he is the head of the body, so that he can have first place in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God comes first in my giving. He comes first in my activities. He comes first in my entertainment. He comes first in my thoughts. He comes first in trying to decide what I should do, what I shouldn't do. He's the first person I talk to when I'm trying to make a decision, when I'm trying to keep my will in accordance with his will, that he might be first in everything. That's a powerful verse, but that's what it means to be in the kingdom. That's the nature of the kingdom, submitting to the rule of God, putting and allowing him to be first. So the kingdom is meaning that we are to be poor in spirit, impoverished in spirit, meaning that I don't control myself. It's not about me. It's now about God. Now he controlled me. Also, we see that our lifestyle has changed, that we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, a way that he deserves. We also see we're responsible to each other. And so we're going to pray, your kingdom come, Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you and I are in the kingdom, when we understand the nature of the kingdom, we're not going to be spending a lot of time on trying to narrow it down and say, okay, when is it going to happen? Is there going to be a future kingdom here on the earth? Wherever there is the rule of God, in any period of time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, anytime you have the rule of God, you have the kingdom. You have his sovereignty. You have his control. You have his will. And you find a citizen in that kingdom, one who submitted to that control, to that will. This morning, if you're not in that kingdom, we want you to understand that if you're not living under the rule of God here, you cannot live under his rule there. He will not allow it. He said, you've got to submit to me now. You've got to allow me to exercise my control in your life now, not because I'm on an ego trip, but for your own good, so that I can show you really how to live. And this morning, if you're at that point in your life, you're tired of the messes you have made by controlling your own life, and now you want to submit to the one that created you, that knows how his creation ought to live, who's the designer, then why don't you submit to him this morning by coming to the front and confessing Jesus being his son, by repenting of your sins, which means repenting of doing it your way and start doing it his way. And then be immersed in water so your way could be forgiven. And so his way can take control. Or if you have done that, but you've kind of taken the reins back in your hand, and he's not sitting so clearly on that throne in your heart right now. You want to put him back. You want to rededicate your life to him. Why don't you come back to him this morning? Or this morning, if something is going on in your life that you'd like for us to join around you and pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. So whatever your need is, let us know what it is. As together we stand and sing, Seek Ye First, page 5.